The danger of comparison. When was the last time you could think of where you struggle with maybe comparing yourself with others, where you end up being very miserable? Like, when was the last time? Was it a month ago? Someone else would say it was not a month ago, it was a week ago. Or someone else would even say, no, it was just an hour ago, right? And sometimes, actually, we think about the issue of comparison. Sometimes we end up actually hurting ourselves. It isn't the other people. It's what we end up doing to our self-inflicted wounds with that. Okay, so tonight we will go over the danger of comparison. So I'll have 4 points. Afterward, I'll email the outlines too. I think it's good because one of the reasons why I want to email this out is also the reality is sometimes being married, people come to you guys for advice, right? Just people will ask like, oh, what does marriage look like? Or even if it doesn't, eventually people will. And I think it's also good having that outline is also to help others, but also a review to help oneself, right, and one's own marriage, okay? And there is, I think, a danger with comparison. So today we're going to look at 4 points, okay? But I also want to be nuanced. I don't want to say that all comparison is bad, okay? Because I don't think that's biblical too. Nor would it say all comparison is good. I don't think that's biblical either, okay? So today we're going to look at 4 points. The first point is we're going to look at Scripture talks about the problem of comparison. That Scripture do talk about, yes, comparison is a problem. Number two, beware. Point number two is we need to also beware of thinking all comparison is bad. We'll look at Scripture to show that not all comparison is bad. Thirdly, we want to know the kinds of comparison that are dangerous, okay? And fourthly, we want to discuss, of course, the main point is how do we fight ungodly comparisons biblically, okay? I'll try to race through this because I think the last point is very important, okay? So point number one, Scripture talks about the problems of comparison. If you guys could turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Actually, next. Chris, would you be able to use big boy voice? Read me 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12.
Yep. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves to one another, they are without understanding.
Yeah, so in this verse, if you notice observation here, Paul here is saying he's not that brave. And you're saying, wait, Paul usually is a brave guy, a bold guy. What does he say here? He's not bold to what? Compare himself. And he says he's not bold enough to compare himself with what? Others. And it's specifically the other people that that he does not want to compare himself with are, quote, those who what? Commend themselves, right? Those who think of themselves highly. In 2 Corinthians 10, 12. So you see that Paul is actually talking about there's a form of comparison that is not good that is mentioned, okay? Let's turn also as well with me to Luke chapter 18, verse 11. Luke 18, verse 11. Nancy, you'll be able to read. Okay.
The Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector.
Okay, you guys are familiar with this passage? This is the parable Jesus was telling about the prayer of a tax collector and a prayer of what? The Pharisee, right? If you look at verse 11, is there a comparison going on here with this Pharisee? Is he comparing himself to somebody? He's comparing himself to the tax collector. And when he compared himself, how does he feel? He, according to his verse, he's praying, thank you, God, I'm not like this guy, right? Now, in Jesus and telling this story, is this a good comparison or a bad comparison? Obviously, it's a bad comparison, okay? So I bring this to say that there are such things as bad comparison, okay? So that's our first point. So even as application, I think we need to see that not all comparison is godly, okay? Not all comparison is godly. I know most of us here probably have Asian background. I personally feel every culture, everyone compares. But there's also how people do comparison might be different in each culture, right? How many of you guys have this when you guys growing up as a kid? You're always compared to your cousins. Anyone has this? Where it's like everything. It's like, wait, how come he gets straight A's and you get straight whatever, you know, C's, D's, whatever with that, right? Like, well, How come he's valedictorian and you're not? Like, true story. This is a real comparison. And I'm like, I'm just hoping I don't get kicked out of high school. And my parents are like, why do we have you? Right? My cousin Aaron was talking about he's a valedictorian. Graduated, making six figures, computer industry when it first began, you know, exploded. And you're just getting kicked out of high school. What's wrong with you, right? So it's a family shame, hi to all of that stuff, you know. And even talking about years later, even after many decades later, okay? So with that, I think we need to realize that all comparison is godly. Secondly, we need to also realize, even as you go through this study, ask yourself if there's any ungodly comparison you might be making of yourself or those around you in contrast to others, okay? And thirdly, I think we need also, as application, we need to be honest before ourselves with God. Do we have any comparison with others that might not be truly godly in a way that's comparing? Just to prime us, okay? So that's the first point is, I think, do we establish there is such a thing as ungodly comparison or comparison that God does not really approve of? We agree? So let's go to the second part. I think also, I want to make sure this is balanced. It's also, there is such thing as godly comparison. So point number two is we also need to be aware of the thinking that all comparison is bad, okay? When I say there is such thing as comparison is bad, I'm not saying all comparison is therefore, what? All illegitimate. That's not what I'm saying, okay? We need to be aware of going the other extreme of saying, okay, if there are such thing as bad comparison, that doesn't mean every comparison is bad, okay? Proof number one, I think, is this. Does the Bible ever talk about examples of others? Does the Bible ever talk about examples? So if you go to BibleGateway.com and type in examples, by the way, when you have someone that's a good example, are you making comparison? Is there any comparison when you say that someone's a good example? Yeah, you're comparing him with the general population or with yourself, right? So first and foremost, there is a place for godly and good comparison. That not all comparison is bad. Of course, I hope you guys know that the third point I want to establish is how do you tell what's a bad comparison, okay? But I want to at least establish this point that there is such thing as good comparison because we see there is such thing as an example that God's word says is a good thing to have examples, okay? Turn with me to Philippians 3:17. Philippians 3:17. Victor, would you be able to read me Philippians 3:17? Philippians 3:17. Okay, so here is Paul speaking to church in Philippi, right? And he wants the church to do what? Follow his example, okay? That's like them looking at him and comparing themselves to themselves with Paul and say, oh, I'm going to be like Paul, but to the degree that Paul's like who? Like Christ, okay? And here he even also said that people, his own lifestyle, people could observe his lifestyle, right? The church in Philippi, even though he's gone at this time, he was in jail, in prison, yet in the time that he had, he's saying, remember when you observed me? From those observations, you could, what, follow my example, okay? So there's a comparison that's going on here, and contrast. We'll say, okay, I'm not doing this, but I need to do this, right? Notice also Paul's life was a pattern, according to this verse. Let's also turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 3:7. 2 Thessalonians 3:7. Wendy, would you be read 2 Thessalonians 3:7? Thessalonians 3:7.
For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you.
Yeah, in the context, Paul's writing the church in Thessalonica, which is actually in Greece, okay? Here he's saying what? He's actually saying that it's not just Paul doesn't just say, hey, you must follow my example. He says, you even know you ought to what? Follow an example. Which makes the point that following an example is a good thing, okay? Where they themselves know, even without Paul saying, he's saying, you already know that you should be following my godly example, right? What's his godly example here? Is he what? He was not undisciplined. Double negatives, right? He was not undisciplined. That he, in the context of 2 Thessalonians 3, he's saying that Christians should what? Work, okay? Christians should work, okay? I actually think the fastest way for husbands to be jerks is to not work, right? Suddenly their ego is insecure, and all of a sudden, man, they act up like, you know, they become all, oh, it's ugly. But anyways, let's go back on, okay? Paul specific with this, okay? There's other passages too. When I email you guys out, there's actually a lot of verse that talks about examples. There's also scripture actually talks about example of comparison, of also saying don't be like this also as well, okay? Turn with me real quick to 1 Corinthians 10:6. 1 Corinthians 10:6. Edward, would you be able to read 1 Corinthians 10:6?
For us, that we might not desire evil as they did.
Yeah, so this is Paul talking about Old Testament stories. Have you ever read Old Testament stories and you feel like, man, it's really weird, it's strange, there's all these sin. Now, 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is saying there's a purpose why he shared all that. God's purpose is so that they're examples for who? For us. The church age, also as well. Of what we ought not to what? Do, right? Because you also see consequences for sin, okay? Here, in specifically, he's actually referring to an event in Numbers, where 23 or 24,000 people, because of involvement in sexual immorality, perished, right? So do we see negative examples? He's saying, don't do this, look at what they've done, right? Okay? Jude 1:7. Margaret, would you be able to use Edward's phone? Okay, thank you. If it's too much, it's okay. Okay, yeah. Because I know we have babies in hand. Wiggly thing. Yeah, so we see here a negative example, right? Like, when you see Sodom and Gomorrah, you should be thinking, like, what the passage is saying, Jude is saying, hey, don't be like them in regards to their sin, okay? So I think we need to see here that there is such thing as godly comparison. But how do you tell the difference? What is a good godly example or a comparison? Is when it causes you to what? Want to be godly. Does that make sense? Okay. And also it makes you say, oh, I don't want to because of God. I don't want to do this because, well, God disciplined them. But in the end, I don't want God to discipline. Is that? Notice it's God-centered. Okay. So let's go on to the third part is how do we know the comparison? How do we know the kinds of comparison that are dangerous, okay? I think the first one is, it is dangerous when we compare ourselves to others by, I think, looking at the fruits, okay? Ungodly comparison always produces bad what? Fruits, okay? So the first ungodly or dangerous comparisons that we have is, number one, it is dangerous when we compare ourselves to others and the result is we're robbed of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Do you guys remember the fruit of the Spirit? Turn with me to Galatians 5:22. Nancy, would you be able to read Galatians 5:22-23?
For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
Okay, so if you're comparing yourself with others, let's just say you're a mom, and then you notice, oh, one of your friends is a mom too. And then she's always putting everything on Facebook, Pinterest, this and that, and she shows all her kids, and all her crafts are perfect. And you're thinking, wow, her middle name is DIY, right? And you're thinking, oh no, I am not like this. And your joy is robbed, right? Notice here, one of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, and peace. That's when you know that you have a problem in that situation. Does that make sense? Is that too real to describe? Okay. Okay. So, but that's that's when you realize that is a problem when you're having a comparison. Okay, with that, because it's robbing your joy in the Lord. Okay, and it shouldn't be robbing your joy in the Lord, or even your peace also as well. Okay. Secondly, it is dangerous when we compare ourselves to others, out of the motivation of fear, man. Or desire to please man. Turn with me to Galatians 1:10. Turn with me to Galatians 1:10. Galatians 1:10, when we turn there, Chris, would you be able to read it again?
Galatians 1:10. Mm-hmm. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please men? Okay. If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ.
Christ. Okay, thank you. In this verse, Paul mentioned there's a problem. And the problem is what? Pleasing men. Okay? Actually, pleasing men appears how many times in this verse? twice, okay? Is it probably important? Yes, if he's repeating this, okay? And I think sometimes we have comparison is when you really think about it, is also we want to please others or the fear of others. Does that make sense? Where we have a fear of like, oh, you know what? I'm not up to par. It'll be really weird if I'm meeting with others and I don't have X, Y, or Z together. Does that make sense? Or sometimes we compare and say, oh, we should be ahead or we should be at the same place. And there's operating by a fear of what? Of man, okay? Thirdly, it's also dangerous when we compare ourselves to others and the result is we end up coveting, okay? Exodus 20, verse 17. Victor, would you be able to read? I'm going to just have the guys read now, just to make it faster. Exodus 20, 17. Because moms is a big role, right?
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
Okay. Exodus 20:17. You guys know what covet means? Exodus 20:17 is the Ten Commandments. What does covet mean?
To desire and
want it. Yeah. Is it wrong with desiring?
No, but you want it as your own.
Yeah,
you
right.
You want that one.
Inappropriately, right? Okay. Now let's just say there's two bakers next door. One sees, oh, this one has a way that is making his business more successful. I would actually say it's not covetousness when he says, oh, wow, I need to improve also as well, okay? And he goes ahead and does his own market, right? He goes ahead and expands. That's where, you know, I don't want to preach it like it's gospel truth. Capitalism is a beautiful thing, okay? You can tell how I would probably vote, right? But with that said, I also think the difference is covetousness is when you know that, okay, let's just say that person has this and I must have exactly, you know, his wife. It's not just, oh, I wish I could be married. It's not just that. It's like, no, I want his wife. Now you're what? Wanting to acquire something inappropriately. Or the means is inappropriate. When you say, he has something and I want to steal. Or get it in a way that is what? Improper. Does that make sense? Okay. So this is also realized if you're wanting to compare so much to the point that you are end up being covetousness, you're in trouble because you're in sin. Okay. It's also dangerous when we compare ourselves with others and the result is jealousy. Okay. Envy or jealousy. Turn with me to James 3:14. Edward, would you be able to read James 3:14? Thank you, good sir. Or saint, save sir. Not good sir, but... Because we're all not good. We're all in the past. James 3:14. Edward?
If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth.
Okay. So if you end up comparing and you end up being bitter, guess what happened? By the way, I think covetousness, envy, and jealousy, they're kind of like, if you have one, you're going to have the other nearby, okay? And sometimes people want to say, well, what's the difference? I think the difference is this. Whereas covetousness, you want to attain something improper means. When you're jealous or when you're envious is what? You're feeling rage, right? Usually expressed towards that person or somebody else. That, why don't I have this? It's not just, oh, I want this inappropriately. But it's also jealous, envy. It's also, I am really mad that I don't have X, Y, or Z. Does that make sense? Okay. And in Scripture, James 3:14, what Edward just read is also interesting because it says, like, do not be arrogant. Because I think there's a sense of dimension when we compare ourselves with others, when we end up producing the fruit of envy and jealousy, we must never forget there's a dimension of pride, okay? There's a dimension of pride. We say, we should deserve this. I should get X, Y, or Z. I deserve this, or I should be good enough for whatever he fill in the blank. So do you see how, with comparison, there's often behind it is also a sin of what? Of pride. Does that make sense? Okay. And it's also dangerous when we compare ourselves to other people that are the standard. Okay. 2 Corinthians 10:12. I'll just read it real quick. For we are not bold to compare ourselves. We already read that part, but actually I'll just summarize. Verse 12 actually mentioned that he's not going to compare himself who set themselves up as a standard. Okay. Because you'll never win, right? You'll never win them because they are always their own skin, right? I'm sure we meet people like that sometimes, right? Family fun or work, you know, parties with colleagues or work, whatever. And there's some people that they always compare themselves greater than others. But their standard is not some objective standard; it's always themselves. You realize you'll never win, right? That standard because it's they themselves, right? They're like, oh, how come you don't have this many kids? Or how come you don't have your kids go to this school or homeschool this or go to this advanced school or whatever you fill in the blank? How come your kids are not, you know, having this or what? They're always going to be something else. And then you do something else that's wise, and then you're like, oh, well, why are you doing that? Because they're themselves are the standard. You don't want to compare yourself to those kind of people, because why? The reality is you would never win, okay? I think in every family, God has issued one of those kind of person in every relatives and family, okay? And this why is for your sanctification, okay? But think about this. Think about everything that we describe more tangibly in the context of marriage. What would be the result? Let's just say someone has is there problems of the dangerous fruit of comparison in marriage? Think about a husband and wife. If they're always comparing, let's just say a husband is always comparing, or let's just go with the wife first, ladies first, right? Wife compares a husband. It looks at the husband and says, hey, I go to church. How come all the husbands actually have done X, Y, or Z? Then what happens? She comes back home. She's discontent with her marriage, right? That's one bad fruit. Let's pick on the men now. Also, what happens if the men always compares a woman's standard of beauty to something that's out there in the world? A magazine, a TV, a movie. What happens? Is there going to be problems? Yes, there will be problems, right? Notice how comparison does bring problems with discontentment with marriage. What's the other fruit is also quarreling, right? It doesn't exist in the heart. Eventually, soon, you'll be like, hey, how come, you know, husband, everyone at church knows how to be able to fix their car. How come you don't? What a crazy yo-yo are you, right? Then notice there is quarrel, right? Or vice versa. You know, honey, how come you can't really cook what all the other wives does at church? Then it ends up being what? Quarrel. Do you see how it leads to quarrel as a bad fruit? Then the other problem is what? Could be lead to even what? Very easily into infidelity, right? By the way, no one out there nowhere just say, oh, I'm going to commit adultery. That's crazy, right? But it always begins with 1,000 little small sin, respectable sin to get there. And 1,000 small little sin to get to the road of infidelity is what? The respectable sin of comparison, right? The respectable, although it is heinous as a sin, but we sometimes think, oh, it's okay. That's how you eventually get there. It's like, okay, well, I'm going to look for someone that would be like this, X, Y, or Z. And guess what happened? You end up being in emotional or physical infidelity, right? Or some people are smart enough to say, you know what, I shouldn't be unfaithful. But what happened to their marriage? They still stay in, and they become apathetic, right? The man goes into his man cave, right? The man goes back into his man cave. The woman just meets with the sisters, right? And that's where a fruit of that could result from the sin of the problem of ungodly comparison. Or think about even parenting, right? Think about comparing. Would it also have bad fruits with parenting? Do you think it would have bad fruit if you're always comparing your children to someone else's kids? Yes, right. How many of you guys... Okay, we won't get into testimonies tonight, right? But I think the way you can mess up is what? The kid might not have an understanding of grace, right? If you're always comparing your kid to someone else's kid, they might easily miss the dimension of understanding God's grace. What I mean by that is this. Everyone is always... There's always going to be someone that's better than your kid, okay? You guys realize this, okay? By the way, that's true in marriage too, okay? There's always going to be someone out there that is more smarter than your wife, or more stronger than your husband, or more laughs at your jokes more, or whatever else you fill in the blank with, right? The reality is just God has appointed you sovereign grace with you with this one, okay? Same thing with kids. There's always going to be a kid, okay, out there, okay? Even Nathan Child, I'm sure he was not the only kid that had a perfect five. There's like another 80 kids out there somewhere, or 11 in the world, right? You know, you know what I mean?
A lot of people in the world.
Yeah, you know. But among 7 billion people, among 7.1 billion people out there, there's going to be someone that's going to be better than your kid in something, or multiple things, okay? So realize you can easily give them the wrong idea about misunderstanding grace. And from there, your child could easily be exasperated, right? The fact that there's someone's always better, and then you always say, well, how come you are not doing better grade than, you know, your cousin, right? Or how come your friend in school is getting, he got A+, but you got an A-. You got to get a B, or you got a B, right? A B stands for what in our Asian culture? For bamboo beating, right? And that's okay, though. That's why our people invented the tiger bomb for all the tiger moms, right? Okay? So let's go back on with that. So we see it sometimes with the parenting, right? It could easily be that the child is exasperated. And when he's exasperated, what happens? He thinks, okay, my love is conditioned upon my parents' performance for my parents. And then he's exasperated because he could not fulfill it. And guess what happens? He feels hopeless. And from that hopelessness, he struggles with loving his mom and dad, thinking his mom and dad is all conditional, their love with that. And guess what happens? When his parents are still going to be parents, they're still going to rule over him. But now he feels really choked up, and he's rebelling, right? He's rebelling. And with all that comes all sorts of problems, okay? All sorts of problems. Do we agree there's a problem with comparison? So I think in light of this, how do we fight ungodly comparison? How do we fight ungodly comparison, okay? I hope you guys realize I'm machine gunning my mouth real fast. I know everyone's here. Thank you, guys. Fourth point is, I think the way we fight with it, principle number one is we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. Do you remember how I mentioned sometimes our comparison game, it's not even the other person's fault. Is we set our own game in that own mindset, right? And we do so because of what? Pride, okay? So the first antidote is we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will what? Exalt you, right? So the first thing, the opposite of pride, that sometimes we say we need a comparison game because I need to be ahead, or I need to be among my group of friends, or a group of brothers, or men, or church, or whatever. I need to be this whatever, right? Or I need to be caught up with them. And sometimes it's pride, okay? But when we humble before the Lord, does God give us grace? Yes, okay? God gives us grace, okay? So that's the antidote to pride, is humble ourselves before the Lord. And if we humble ourselves to the Lord, I think it manifests in fruit of what? Principle number two, we need to confess and repent, okay? Some sins are very embarrassing to admit. That sometimes, the reason why I feel so miserable, and sometimes, even as a pastor, ministering to people, people will tell me, you know what, Jimmy, I have a problem with this guy. And I think I've grown a little wiser now, versus when I was younger. Or sometimes people say, I have a problem with this brother or sister, or brother. And I'll be like, wait, before we go fast, because sometimes objective, there is no problem. It's just one person in their mind thinking certain things, right? And sometimes it's also they're comparing themselves with others. Where I say, before I go over and say, hey, to that other brother B, hey, brother B, brother A has a problem with you. What's wrong with you? I would just say, hey, brother A, you say you have a problem with brother B. What's going on? Describe it. And when they're describing it, they're comparing themselves to others. Like, I don't have X, Y, or Z, and the guy's judging me. And I'll say, whoa, I think maybe before you say that, what if you might be playing a mind game of your own, where because of your pride, you are comparing yourselves to them, and you say you should be like him or even greater. So this is where pride comes in, and we must humble ourselves. And secondly, we confess to the Lord, and we confess ourselves to the Lord, and we repent of that. True humility bows, you realize the greatest height we would ever stand before God is to the degree we stand on, we're praying on our knees, right? In prayer and confession, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess, what does God do? Does he forgive us? Yes. But I love how verse 9 doesn't end with that. He says, and he will cleanse us also as well, even with the sinful game of comparison. He will cleanse us, okay? He'll cleanse us from that. And he'll sanctify. He'll work in us. It'll be a process, okay? And point number three, I think we must resolve to desire to please God more than pleasing men or women or even ourselves, okay? Galatians 1:10, we saw earlier, we shouldn't seek the favor of men, right? If you're focusing on an audience of one, by the way, desiring to please God, I think, is very liberating, okay? Is God gracious? Yeah, I think God is more gracious sometimes than we could ever be, even towards ourselves. I don't want to get too psychological, but I think there's a sense that's true, okay? So we need to make sure we resolve to desire to please God first. Now, fourth point, resolve to ultimately go by the standard of not other people, but the standard of the Word of God. Now, if you go by the standard of the Word of God, the bad news is when you first begin, you'll realize you're worse than other people. Not only will you be worse than other people, the standard is even higher than what people could ever set. But this is where the good news is when you see a problem and you're focused on God, if you confess, if you go to God for help, would he be gracious and help us to change? Yes, right? That's very different than when you're just comparing yourself to the standard of others. Does that make sense? And finally, I think the principle is in order to fight a comparison of others, whether our spouse, our kids, or ourselves of others, I think there's no substitute without thanksgiving. One of the most important disciplines you could ever have is actually practice thanksgiving and praise to God, okay? Notice what I say is praise to God first. Thanksgiving and praise to God first, okay? When you think about it, it's kind of hard to... I don't know about you. If I'm jogging, I'm probably not holding a bag of chips, shoving it, junk food in my mouth, right? And when I'm eating a whole bunch of junk food, I'm probably not running at that time, right? If you talk to me about running at that time, it's probably very convicting. It's probably very even hard to do that, right? Okay? So I bring that up to say is this. Thanksgiving is the total opposite of what? Of comparison yourself with others, right? Because you're not only saying, I need this or I want this. You're actually thankful for what you have, okay? So I think be thankful and praise God. And make it a practice of regularly. Once a week, we should be able to sit down and write down what are things, or even speak to your spouse and say, hey, Nancy, you know, laying in bed, like, what are we thankful for this week, right? What are we thankful for this week? Or with your kids. One of the things I love with the end of the day with the kids is, you know, after reading them, having them lay down and say, hey, what sins to confess? Because I want them to learn the gospel by knowing their sin, right? They confess their different sins. Secondly is what else? It's what are we thankful for today? Even as they're asking, they're sharing, saying, yeah, it's kind of funny, you laugh, it's kind of cute, right? I'm thankful for food.
And my caterpillar,
right? Whatever else, then you think, okay, what else am I thankful for also? And you share with them, okay? Because why? Being thankful makes us less prone to compare and say, I need, I want, or whatever else. But realizing, no, I'm thankful for God. It's a very different attitude than ungodly comparison, which is often centered on selfishness, rather than focusing on what God requires of us. Does that make sense? So in light of this, the only way to combat this is to be thankful. But how do you become thankful? How do you realize your heart is like a little engine? How do you make yourself thankful is, I think, good doctrines, okay? Sometimes in our life, especially when we go to trials, when we have like stage 4 cancer, we're dying early, you might struggle with that. But how do you still be thankful in the midst and praise God instead of making comparison? Is go to the gospel, right? Go to the gospel. Study every doctrine of the gospel, related to the gospel, okay? You guys ever heard of order salvation? If you guys haven't, look it up on modernjudaism.com. It is what? The doctrines is all related to God saving us. You realize when Christ died, he did so many things on the cross. If we say redemption, if you don't know what redemption is, that's one of the rich things that God's done for us. Go find out. And then you'll be, wow, God has given us such a rich inheritance in saving us, okay? In redeeming us, okay? Adoption. I think we kind of have an idea what adoption is because we have kids and stuff like that. But I would actually say the biblical original concept of adoption is very rich. Go to sermonaudio.com where we've preached this at our church and conferences, right? And see, whoa, the biblical Greek context, wow, it makes it so amazing. How could you not love God and be thankful for him, right? That's the way, you see, the ultimate tool, the nuclear weapon we could have to fight against in our heart, the yearning to have ungodly comparison, is the gospel, okay? Is the gospel, okay? That's the only power that says, wow, God has saved me. I know I'm horrible. I don't need to compare myself to other people to know that. But now you see things with God, and now because of his love for you, you love him back, you're thankful. And even when you see the other's example, you're not focusing on yourself. You're like, oh, I don't like that guy because he has it together in this area. You're saying, oh, that's a godly example to follow, okay? Any questions or comments?